always. I beg thee for thy Holy Spirit to lift me up and help me to proclaim Christ. That's for his sake. In his name that I ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue tonight in the Song of Solomon, and we have reached chapter 4. Let me go back to the end of chapter 3 as an introduction. The end of chapter 3, last week, we saw that it was the day of the Lord's coronation, his crowning. We saw that it was the spouse, the believer, the church, that was his crown of glory. We saw this last week. And I just want to go back to these two verses that we covered at the end of last week, because if you understand these two verses, you understand the Song of Solomon. First of all, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 5. And here we're going to see one part of the Song of Solomon. Isaiah 28:5 shows us that Christ is a crown of glory to us. I will read it again. Isaiah 28:5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. This verse is telling us that he will be to us a crown of glory. Now, the other side of the Song of Solomon is in the same book of Isaiah, Isaiah 62. If you understand this, you understand the Song of Solomon. Isaiah 62:3 shows us where that we are crowned to him. I'll read, listen to it. Isaiah 62:3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The exact same words almost. But from one perspective, the Lord Jesus is that crown to us, and we are that crown to him. And all that the Song of Solomon is this love affair. We look upon him as his being our crown and our glory, and we love him. He looks upon us as we being his crown and glory, and he loves us, and it's an interchange. And also very much like Ecclesiastes, where the pastor mentioned that the preacher preaches four sermons, and four sermons that are almost identical. There are many segments in the Song of Solomon that seem to be identical because the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize and re-emphasize and re-emphasize this great truth. So if you understand the two views that we just covered in Isaiah, you understand the basis of what the Song of Solomon is about. Now, we're going to get into the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter, the Lord Jesus presents his view to us at length. The entire chapter, with the exception of the last verse, is going to be the Lord Jesus speaking about the church corporately and about the believer individually and his love for the believer. All these verses that we're going to cover in chapter 4, there's 16 verses. 15 of those 16 verses is the Lord Jesus proclaiming why we are his crown. And then you know what's going to happen in the fifth chapter? We are going to turn around and proclaim why he is our crown. Isn't it beautiful? And it's going to be done in a similar manner. In both cases, the physical body, the anatomy of a person, is going to be used in an allegorical manner to describe things that words are not sufficient to describe. First, we're going to see the Lord speaking about us and using words like eyes and teeth and neck. And then you're going to see in the fifth chapter, Lord willing, how we will speak about him in very similar language and use metaphorical language describing him, his size and his body, in order to present a picture that we will be able to relate to, because it's too difficult to relate to things like this spiritually. So God is going to give us things that we might be able to see it more clearly. So here we are in the fourth chapter, and we're going to see the Lord's view now of his church in the first seven verses. I'm going to cover the first seven verses. The following verses next week will be the Lord speaking specifically of his love for the individual, but the first seven verses are him speaking of his love for the church. I think of it as being corporately. All right? Now, he's going to describe in these seven verses different parts of the body, beginning with the head. And he's going to come down and end up in these seven verses with the breast. And all these are being used to bring forth spiritual truth. This is the purpose of it. Now, the spouse is going to do the same thing, as I mentioned in the fifth chapter, regarding the Lord. So let us begin in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Lord speaking, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." If you have been following this study, you know that in the past the Lord has spoken in this manner, re-emphasizing twice, "Thou art fair, my love. Behold," in other words, take notice, "thou art fair." He's going to begin the first verse proclaiming that. He's going to tell you why in the next six verses, and in the seventh verse he's going to proclaim it again. So what we have here is a bracket. We've got his proclamation, why, and then his proclamation again. That's what we're going to see here by God's grace. And it's a beautiful picture. I pray that we can see it more clearly, what he's saying here. All right. Let's start with, "Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair." If it seems sometimes that we're re-emphasizing some of these verses, it's because the Holy Spirit is re-emphasizing it until we finally begin to believe it, if we hear it enough times. So I'm going to go now, and let's again review with a few verses why he's able to say, "Thou art fair, behold, thou art fair." Let's turn again to Psalm 45. And I'm just going to read the 11th verse of it. I've read it before in the study. I want to read it again because it fits in. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." God is proclaiming that he, and this is what these first seven verses are about, he greatly desires our beauty. Now, it's hard for many of us to believe, and I've said it often, that we're beautiful in the sight of the Lord. The Lord says it. We are beautiful indeed to him. Precious. Look what he says in Ezekiel chapter 16 about this view of beauty that he has, why we are so fair to him. Ezekiel in chapter 16, and we're going to read the 14th verse. "And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord." You see why we're beautiful? You see why we're beautiful? Because he put it upon us. We are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that reflects off his glory is going to be glorious. The Son is a good example. He's called the S-U-N of righteousness. Because the sun is something we can relate to, can't we? The brightness of the sun, if you have a mirror, you put that mirror up against what a reflection, right? What a shining reflection because of the great glory of the sun. And the sun is a type of the S-O-N in his magnificent glory, in his brightness, in all his splendor. I think of the sun, I think of the word splendor and brightness and glory. Don't you, when you think of the sun? That's why I believe the Holy Spirit calls the Son of God, the S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, who cometh with healing in his wings. All right? Let's look right in the Song of Solomon itself. Look at the fifth chapter, which we're going to go later. Look at the fifth chapter, ninth and tenth verse of the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy and chiefest among 10,000. Here's a picture where we're speaking of the Lord Jesus as he is speaking of us. He's talking about we being so fair and we being so lovely, and we just reflect it right back at him. He is the chiefest among 10,000. Now notice the next statement in this verse. We've established why we're fair. We're fair because God has declared it and he's made us beautiful. Now he says, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. We've heard it before about this expression, dove's eyes. It's used often. Dove's eyes stand for fidelity and simplicity. Fidelity and simplicity. If you wanted to put two simple words to try to explain when God uses that expression, what it means. Fidelity and simplicity. Now look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 34. The eye. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. So now, you see, he pictures us, he talks about eye, but he speaks about a specific type of an eye, a dove's eye. The Lord says, the light of the body is in the eye. When we have the eyes that the Lord's talking about, that simplicity and that fidelity, then we have the light within us. And it shines forth, because another meaning of the dove's eyes is meekness. So what happens is what we see in Matthew 11. The result of these dove's eyes is Matthew 11, verse 29. And the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The picture being painted is that he sees us, because of the work of the Spirit in us by sanctification, as meek, simple, you see, with fidelity. We've learned of him, we've taken his yoke, and we have that light that comes through the eye. This is the outcome, and that's how the Lord views us here. He sees us this way, and he says, right after it, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. This is a very interesting phrase. Thy hair, which surrounds these eyes, is like a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. First of all, let me tell you what Gilead means. You always want to understand the word, the place, or the name of a person. Gilead means a heap of witness rolling forever, or a mount of testimony. A mount of testimony. That's what Gilead means. Now, the hair, we know there's been a lot of controversy about the hair. In Corinthians, Paul talks about a woman's hair being her glory. It distinguishes a woman from a man. And he talks about being covered, having a covering. And unfortunately, a lot of people have taken the letter of the word and think that it means you have to have something on top of your head. But I have did a study of this in the Old Testament, and what he's talking about is that when a woman, I mean, you ever see a woman with her hair shaved like the Germans, when after the war, the woman with her hairs were shaved off by the French when they would take the captive. They're hard looking. They're not anything like being simplicity and gracious. They're hard looking. A woman without her hair has lost her glory, you see? The hair is a picture of a woman's glory. And that's why it's spoken so much about it, you know, that this is your covering, and this is like what you, the submission that it stands for, and all these other things. And here God uses the phrase about these dove's eyes, and it's about our hair is like a flock of goats. And where are these flock of goats? These are not just anywhere, they're in Gilead. The Mount of Testimony. You see where those goats are? And there's a lot of them. Now, this hair represents our outward affection because it's what is visible. You see, the hair is visible. It's the outward affection, and it comes from what's inside the heart. So the Lord is painting a picture here of a person whose hair is whose simplicity, who's meek and is lowly, and outwardly appears to be a good testimony because they are on Mount Gilead. And the Holy Spirit never uses a word except to prove what he's trying to teach. Also, I remember when I was riding in Mexico once. I was in a rural part of Mexico, and it was a beautiful valley, very, very green, and it was, just like the scene here, a flock of sheep, in this case, that were on this mountain. And it was like rows. It was just a beautiful picture to see. This white rows of sheep with the green background. You know, it was a beautiful sight. It was a pleasant sight. And I think that in the literal Mount Gilead, that David oftentimes and Solomon saw this view, and it was a delightful view, and I believe the Holy Spirit used that picture to present the spiritual truth that he wanted to bring out. Now, it is a witness that is pleasing to God. This is this picture that we have of these eyes and the hair. It's bringing glory to God. It's a witness that is pleasing to God. It's very different from earthly things because it appears like goats on top of an inaccessible mountain. You look up at Gilead and you see these goats on there and you say, how in the world did they ever get there? And how do they ever stay up there? You notice how the Bible talks about hind feet and how they can walk along those cliffs. And it seems that they just, you know, they don't fall. They manage to stay on these cliffs in the mountaintop. You see, these goats, we're viewing them as a witness, and they look to be inaccessible to the world. These are very spiritual words. People have great difficulty with this book. This book and Daniel, Revelation, great difficulty because it's all allegorical and metaphors, all of it. But God is painting a beautiful picture. And remember again, whether you accept the way I present it, just think about this when you read the Song of Solomon. Remember what I said. It's we looking to him, seeing him in his beauty and his glory, and him looking to us. And just the language is just ways that God is trying to say how incredible it is to him and to us, this view. So you don't have to agree directly with the way I interpret it, but just see these beautiful words as beautiful pictures on a canvas, a painting, trying to show all that God wants to accomplish. He wants to show in these verses how much we are to him. And later we're going to show how much he is to us. All right. That is why, you see, he says at the beginning, thou art fair. Thou art fair. He's looking at this testimony that we are. He's looking at the glory we bring to him because we're his reflection. And his response is not only, you know how conservative the Holy Spirit is when he uses words, but he says, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair. Remember, the Lord used to want to emphasize something. He would make that second explanation to emphasize something. Here, he's saying, believe me. Thou art fair, behold, thou art fair. You're altogether lovely, he's saying to me. You're altogether lovely. Now, Let's go on at verse 2. Now, we've spoken of the eyes. We've spoken of the hair. Now we're going to go on, and we're going to speak about teeth. You say, what in the world could teeth have to do with our relationship with the Lord? It has a lot to say. The teeth, let's first read verse 2 and then try to explain it. Now he goes on and says, he's described the hair and the eyes. He says, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Interesting verse. What can the Holy Spirit be saying about us in this verse? The picture, if you visualize it, it's a beautiful picture. Like I said to you about the sheep that I saw in Mexico. But here you see them, they're washing, and they come up, and their coat is all white and beautiful and clean. And they're even shown, you know, from the visual sense, it must be a very pleasant view. And in Israel, Solomon and David witnessed these things oftentimes. Let's see if we can get into what it means. The teeth, in this case, I believe clearly is speaking of the ministers of God. See, he's talking about the church. And why? Because the ministers of God are God's mouthpiece. They speak for God. I'm going to try to back it up, but I'm going to introduce it that way. Begin by thinking of the teeth here. He's speaking about his ministers. Now, what are the teeth for? Some people who don't have it will be the first to tell you. They're for chewing. They're for chewing. And they chew meat, don't they? And you need your teeth to chew meat. You can get away maybe sometimes with soft candy without your teeth, but brother or sister, you sure need your teeth to chew meat. So you see, the teeth are for chewing, and what they chew is this meat. And what this meat is that they chew is the things we desire to know. Now, let's go further. You see, they're like a flock, the ministers. They're like a flock of sheep that are even shorn. They are even and clean like sheep after washing. They're white and even and clean. Now, what it is this. This is how teachers should be, you see. They should be clean. They should have been washed. Washed what? In the blood of Christ. You understand? They should be white. Why white? Because though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. You see, these ministers, who the teeth represent, should be even shown. They should be clean. They should be washed in the blood of Christ. They should be sanctified, justified. They should be true servants of the living God. That's what he's trying to say here. Now we'll go a little deeper into this. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Spiritual pictures. This is what is being painted here. Spiritual pictures. Jeremiah 15, in the 16th verse, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Notice that? How do you eat meat? With your teeth, right? He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, here's a picture of chewing the cud, digesting the word of God, receiving it, eating of it. It's the eating of the word of God. Now look at 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, chapter 2. 1 feel a little more comfortable this week than I did last week about whether I'm in the right track, in the right course. I wasn't too sure last week, but I feel confident this week that I'm on course to what these verses are talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read in the 13th verse, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, this is what the minister's function is. And those who are true children of God know when they receive the word of God. They know it. They understand that it's from God, and it effectually worketh in them. You see? It works in them. If God's man is preaching it, who's been washed, who's been sanctified, who's been cleansed, who's in the even shorn, and what I believe that even shorn means, the sheep being even shorn, is that you're on the mark with the gospel, that you bring in what's acceptable truth. There's been a body of divinity throughout the history of the New Testament church where people say, where is truth? There's been a consensus. Now, there's always been a little differences on baptism, a little difference on eschatology, but basically there's been a great agreement amongst various denominations, haven't there been, Pastor, about the basic body of divinity, about the basic meanings of salvation. And I believe what that even shown. See, the sheep, these are in agreement. They're in agreement. They could be different denominations, but they have the truth. Whatever is coming from, they have the truth. All right? Now, notice that when these teach, when these ministers are bringing forth these truths, we find two interesting statements in the same verse. It says that which came up from the washing, whereof every one of them bear twins, and there was none barren among them. Two key things here. They're interesting. Twins, and there was none that were barren. There was none that were barren. All right. Twins could stand for a few things. First of all, it's a double fruit. Very fruitful. Twins would be very fruitful. The word is coming forth very fruitful. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look at verses 13 and 14. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and thy flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Notice, neither male nor female. You see, God made a promise back here in Deuteronomy. Those that are his will not be barren. They will bear fruit. They will not be barren. And they will bear it as twins, double portion. Very fruitful. Very fruitful. Now we're going to see a little more further development of these ministers that I believe the chiefs are talking about as we go on in the next verses. But bear in mind, the chiefs represent the ministers of God. And they're going forth, and they've been washed, and they've been cleaned, and they're in agreement. And they're going to bear, they're not going to bring forth barrenness, but they're going to bring forth fruitfulness. Because God promised it. That's why. Because God promised it. So let's go now to verse 3 and continue along and see what happens now. Now he's going to go from the teeth to a very natural sequence. What would follow the teeth more naturally than the lips? Verse 3 says, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Let's start out with thy lips are like a thread of scarlet. Whenever you see scarlet, whenever you see thread, always look for the blood of Christ. Just look for it. It's going to be there. It's going to be there. Washed in the blood of Christ. These lips are washed in the blood of Christ. See how it's continuing with the teeth that were washed? It's the same. These people are washed in the blood of Christ. Their lips are speaking words that have been purified by Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Now, the lips represent the will. The lips represent the will. It's like, you can look at it as the mouth of the soul. Out of the abundance of the heart, speaketh the mouth. Isn't that what the Bible says? You see, what comes out of here comes from here. And when you're a man of God or a woman of God and you've been washed in the blood, your lips are scarlet. And what comes out comes from the soul that has been purified. Amen. That's what it's saying here. Now let's get a little bit into this, because this is a very important subject. Let's look first of all at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Thank you for the amen, Randy. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. In 119 and verse 13, it says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. My lips are declaring what his mouth has said. See, my lips, if I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, declare what his mouth has said. Praise God for that. May it be that our mouths and lips speak forth that which we've heard from his mouth. And if you're even shown and washed in the blood, it will. They will. Let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Another thing about these lips. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto his hearers. I've given you three pictures. I've given you a lot of them, but I've given you three pictures of what's supposed to proceed from these lips that are like a thread of scarlet. Now let's look about scarlet. Remember I said to you, whenever you see this word scarlet, I'm going to give you a little background. It might not be that exciting, but I want to read from the Old Testament and show you how often God uses this word scarlet in the relationship to the cleansing laws of the Old Testament. That scarlet was continually in there with hyssop and other things for the cleansing of lepers, for all forms of the law, in order to bring forth this truth. So let's just go back to Leviticus and just get a little bit from the Word of God to be sure that what I'm saying to you, that any time you see in the Bible that word scarlet, look for the blood of Christ. Now let's show you why. Look at Leviticus chapter 14, which is the chapter that deals often with this. I want to give you a little background. Some of you might not be familiar with this. I'm going to read, first of all, chapter 14, verse 4. These are the commands that God has given to Moses. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. All these words here are very significant. I'm only trying to bring out the word scarlet. In this cleansing process, Moses was instructed that the priest were to use scarlet. Now look at verse 6. Go down to verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, see, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Everything here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. It's difficult language until you begin to pick it out little by little. Everything. All these laws that were set forth are pictures, types of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Let's go now to 49 in the same chapter, verse 49, just to reemphasize it a little more. Verse 49, we read, and he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he goes on again in verse 51, and he shall take the cedarwood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet. And he goes on in verse 52, and ends by saying, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. I just wanted to show you over and over again, nothing was clean in the ceremonial law. Nothing was clean if that scarlet wasn't in there. Because it's the blood of Christ. There's no cleansing without the blood of Christ. So this is what these lips are talking about. Those people who are speaking with these lips have the blood of Christ as their covering. And let's just sum it up in Hebrews. Look at what Hebrews has to say. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Ed likes to go to Hebrews a lot because Hebrews is the commentary on most of Leviticus and as well as most of the Old Testament. In Hebrews, we'll just read one verse in chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Legend has it, I don't know how true it is, but legend has it that during the time of Yom Kippur, the holy day, when they would put the goat to see if it was acceptable to God, they used to tie a scarlet ribbon around it, and if it came out white, miraculously, then they knew that God was pleased. This is what the Jewish tradition says. I don't know how true it is, but that's what they say. This way they knew they were accepted by God. Seems to be some truth to it. All right, now, in the same verse, we see that these lips that are like the thread of scarlet, the result of it is the speech is calmly. Remember he said, thou art fair, and often he says, thou art calmly. Thou art fair. Calmly is a word for fair. Thou art calmly. So thy speech is also fair in the sight of God because of this. And then it says thy temples. It says thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Well, this word temples is also the word cheeks. The word cheeks. And he's saying that these cheeks of ours are as this pomegranate. This is the description he's given of it. Well, this pomegranate is, throughout the Bible, is a picture of blushing or humility. They say that if you cut it open, that the construction of it is such that it's like something that's blushing. So the biblical scholars, as well as others, have said that this is a picture of humility, blushing, humility. So these lips that are cleansed by the blood also come from one who has been humbled, who appears, because of the cheeks being the picture of it, as someone who has been humbled. And let's look at, let's go into the book of, this is like a picture of the shame for our sins. Let's look at Ezra. We haven't looked into Ezra in the study yet, but there is a verse in Ezra that I'd like to show you to think about. Ezra chapter 9, and Ezra is right before Nehemiah, which is right before Job, which is right before Psalms. I have a hard time finding it myself. Ezra chapter 9, the sixth verse of Ezra chapter 9, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Our pastor spoke last Sunday about a broken and a contrite heart is well pleasing to God. It's blushing, you see. And the picture being presented here by the Holy Spirit is one who has that broken and contrite heart. They have it. That is very well pleasing to the Lord. He looks upon it as being beautiful, fair, and comely. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel, similar. Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to read the 62nd or 63rd verse of chapter 16. And I will establish my covenant with them, with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. One of the promises in Ezekiel about God giving us a new spirit and a new heart, elsewhere in a later chapter, I don't remember the chapter offhand, he speaks similar language, that one of the things that will be the result of this new heart and this new spirit that God puts in us is we'll be ashamed. And we'll be awfully happy to think that God could save such as us. But we'll see our sins. I was reflecting on my sins last night. I was lying in bed remembering my past life and being brought to my remembrance last night. And I was thinking about it. I was ashamed of it, rejoicing in what I have in Christ. But this is one of the results. So the Lord takes pleasure in these verses. I believe he's bringing forth what the pastor brought forth on Sunday, that God is well pleased with a broken and contrite heart. It's one of the things that make us beautiful in His sight. All right? We're going now to verse 4. Verse 4. We've gone through now, we've covered eyes and hair, teeth and lips and cheeks. Now let's see what we got. Oh, this one really has caused difficulty in the past to me. Thy neck. Now what could be attractive about a neck? Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. It's a beautiful poetic verse. It's a beautiful verse. But I often wonder, what does it mean? It's a beautiful verse. Well, let's see if we can get something out of it. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter. You know it's going to be talking about David somewhere around here. 2 Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and the 51st verse. We read, He is the tower of salvation for His king, and showeth mercy to His anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore. David here is picturing, as he did in many of his psalms, as the Lord God Almighty, as being a tower. A tower. And we know that when he's talking about this neck here, he's talking about it as a tower. He's talking about this neck is like a tower. So we're getting a little clue here. All right? Now, the neck is the strength of the soul. The strength of the soul is in the neck. You see, because God is our strong tower, and the neck connects the head to the body. And if you don't have a strong neck, the head is it's going to be separated. So in a literal sense, we know how important our neck is because it keeps us to the head. And who is our head? The Lord Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. See, what head is it that we're concerned with here spiritually that this neck is a strong tower for? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, another popular verse of my brother Ed. He likes to talk about that in 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. But speaking in the truth and love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined. You see, now between that head and that body is this neck. And it's being pictured here, this neck, as a strong tower, as a mighty tower with armor. You see, because from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The blood's got to go from this to this to this to this through this neck. So the neck is the strength of the soul in a spiritual sense. It is the strong tower of God because it connects us the head from the body. Now, David supplied his army with bucklers and shields. He had this tower that had these 1,000 bucklers and shields. There's nowhere in the Bible that I know of that it mentions that, other than in this verse. In other words, there's nowhere else in the Bible, I think, in Samuel, other ways, where it talks about this tower with all these bucklers and shields hanging from it, 1,000 of them. But we know that David supplied bucklers and shields to his soldiers in order to protect that fortress, right? Well, we have a shield that's different. Our shield is in Ephesians 6:16, which is faith. We no longer have the buckler or the shield. We have, as an armory, but we have faith. which is our shield. And that is the strength, you see, that connects us to Christ. So these are spiritual pictures. It's an unusual verse. The only clue is that idea that David himself declared that God is the tower. And he used the words here, connecting that word tower with the neck and the armory that goes with it. So if you have other ideas, let me know and I'll be happy to listen. But that's the way I look at it. We'll go on now to verse 5. Verse 5 now has left the head, and it says, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. I said to you at the beginning that the first 7 verses deal with Christ's view of the church, and the verses that follow deal with his view of us individually. These breasts go back again, I believe, to this idea of the teeth, the ministers. Now, the breasts represent the ministers who are the spiritual nurses, you see? Spiritual nurses to God's children. And they give them, what do they give them? You know what they give them. The sincere milk of the word that they may grow. Am I right? You know what the Bible says? The sincere milk of the word that they may grow. That's what these breasts represent. The Lord Jesus himself, we spoke of earlier, we speak about his paps and his breath, because he feeds us. Ultimately, he is the source, but he works through his ministers here. And why? They feed among the lilies. We've already saw that. We're the lilies. We're the lilies of the field. And these ministers feed among the lilies. And that's clear, which are God's children. Now, the only thing that I can come up with the twin breath, and this is just my idea, the twin breast, I believe, represents the Old and the New Testament. I just think that it represents both testaments of the Bible, the Old and the New. That's just my thought about it, and it could be whatever you want to come up with, but it's represented as a double portion, whatever. It's twin. It's represented as twin breast. So we look upon these verses here, I believe, are quite clear that this is a continuation of his view of his ministers in the church, feeding the flock, feeding the lilies in the field, and feeding them with the word, the true word of God. And the ultimate source of that milk, of course, is Christ himself. Now let's look at, remember, in an earlier study, I brought out that I believe without a doubt that Proverbs 5:19 was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's speaking about a wife. And I go back to it again. I still maintain this with all my heart. Proverbs 5:19 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this context, again, I want to read the verse to you. Let her be as the loving hind. And I told you the reason is because it's that hind. And in this verse again, roe and hind is always tied together with the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes over the mountains of spices like a hind and a roe. Anytime you see that word hind, it has to be the Lord Jesus. And I said to you, oftentimes, he's presented as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as that virtuous woman. In Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, as that virtuous woman, he's presented as the wisdom, as she's called, as wisdom. And here, I believe, this is the Lord Jesus. Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breath, you see, let her breath satisfy thee at all times, and be thou lavish always with her love. The Lord Jesus. Ultimately, it is his breath, figuratively speaking, that supply the minister through the Holy Spirit their breath. Let's look at Isaiah 66. We're getting near the end. It won't be long. Isaiah 66. Verses 10 to 12. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Look, that ye may suck. See that? That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation. You see that? That ye may milk out, look at that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Hallelujah, that's the Lord. That's the Lord that's feeding us there. I back it with the Bible, not with what I think. The Word of God declares it. That's what this is talking about. Look at those words. They fit right in. If you cannot show it in the Word of God, then it's speculative. But if the Word of God can be used to comment and prove the point, then you have to accept it. You cannot go where man's opinion is. Places that we give our opinion because we don't have the Word of God to back it up. But where the Word of God is, you have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Spiritual things interpret spiritual things. And isn't it rejoicing to hear that? Isn't it wonderful to hear how the Lord looks upon us as feeding us with His breath through His ministers? And milking us and giving us the food that we need and the nourishment that we need and all that we need to grow. And he says this is his pleasure. And look what he says in the sixth verse now. He says he's going to do it until we went into these verses earlier in chapter 2, verse 7, I think it was. Look what he says. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Look at the way these fit in. It's wonderful. Until the daybreak. Remember I showed you that those were speaking of the coming of the Lord, the daybreak, and the shadows flee away. I showed you in the second chapter that we had a parenthetical picture of the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and this is going back to that. Parenthetical. It's going back to that. He's saying here, you're going to be fed. You're going to be fed with the milk of the Word until I come back. He's making a promise here. Until I come back. Until the daybreak and the shadows pass away. He says, I will get me to the mountain of the myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. What does it mean by that? I will take care of you until the end comes, and that he is going to get to the mountain of myrrh and frankincense. All right? Remember the Lord said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Remember that promise? Well, why is he saying that he's going to be with us to the end of the world, but he's talking about a mountain of myrrh and frankincense? Because, you see, myrrh means bitter, and frankincense means sweet. And he's saying he's going to be with us in the bitter times and in the sweet times. He's going to be with us in both. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. He's going to be with us in both. The bitter times and the sweet times. Isaiah 2, 2. Oh my. I love to read these things and hear of them. They encourage my soul. And it shall come to pass in the last days, notice, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. See the connection? In the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. What a promise. What a promise. And he sums it all up here in the seventh verse. Building up to the seventh verse, he says again what he said in the beginning. He has brought us through this picture. He's taken us on a tour. He's given us a view of how he sees his church. He started that view by saying, thou art fair, behold, thou art fair. He sums it up saying, I'm going to be with you to the end. I'll be with you till I come back. I'll be with you in those bitter times. I'll be with you in those sweet times. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And then he concludes again, thou art all fair. My love. And look, there is no spot in thee. Isn't that beautiful? No spot. I've got to give you a few verses and I'll close. We've got to reemphasize that no spot. You spoke about it last Sunday, Pastor. You spoke about what we are in Christ. Let's start with Numbers. I'm going to give you a few verses, then I'm going to let you go. As the pastor said, I'm going to let you go, but I've got to give you a few verses, because I've got to give myself these verses. Numbers 24, verse 5. First of all, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. This is the first thing I want to start out with is this view that God presents here. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. God is viewing us and proclaiming this view of us, how goodly are we. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 6, and 7, husbands, we talked about husbands loving your wives. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Why? In verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. You know this verse. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is what Pat spoke about last Sunday. We're viewed that way by God. We're presented holy and spotless, without blemish. That's how God views us. In Colossians, he views us the same way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, we read, in the body of his flesh to the death to present you what? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And in Jude, we'll go look a little further in Jude, in the 24th verse, what do we read? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. And finally, in Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, verse 2, we read, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the view. This is what God sees. He sees us without spot. You see how it all fits together? And what does it say? It's saying what was said earlier this week, that you are complete in Christ, that you are all fair, that you are his love, and that there is no spot in you. Praise God for Jesus Christ.